Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the reality behind what we do, so that we can do a right thing in a right way for the right reason. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight I thought I would go into a brief discussion on Thanksgiving, since it's coming up and good to have the information ahead of time rather than later. And the Bible is full of, the New Testament is full of information about Thanksgiving, because the New Testament addresses the reality instead of the ritual. Now, in the Old Testament, it's there. It's between the lines throughout most of the Old Testament scripture. It's really highlighted in the Psalms, because the Psalms are really a readout of the spirituality of the writers of the Psalms, primarily David. So he brought into or brings out the concept of Thanksgiving to a great extent. So the majority of the Old Testament scriptures that have, speak of Thanksgiving are in the Psalms, although, again, it's in other places, as we'll note a few of. But the New Testament is full of it. Colossians 3:17, we have, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. So here we see the protocol of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we also understand the ministry of the Spirit in this. Remember, I was thinking today about the launch of the church age related to positive volition to the Holy Spirit, up to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the termination of the church age will probably, and we've made the case that it's a non-deterministic point that is a product of negative volition. So as the positive volition ramped up, it goes throughout the church age and ebbs and flows, and then eventually it will get to the point where there's a worldwide rejection of the truth. And that then launches at some juncture. We don't know when that would happen exactly. Critical mass, whatever that might be. We call, whenever the pivot shrinks to the point where God would extract your people, that was when it would terminate and then move into the next phase, which is the tribulation. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by means of prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the consequence of this, the results of that, verse 6 comes out in verse 7, and the peace, that's tranquility, of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. The word for guard really means garrison. It's a concept of being protected. You know, the idea of, for example, the flat line of your soul, or the spiritual perimeter of your soul, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's tranquility comes to us as we make our requests, recognizing that he's made provision. So this next week we'll be celebrating the annual ritual holiday of Thanksgiving. And that commemorates the first celebration held by European settlers in 1621, after they'd arrived in the Mayflower that previous winter in Plymouth in December 1620. So the next fall after the harvest is when they had it. I was trying to find out what the oldest holiday was in the Western Hemisphere. And there really wasn't much about it. Because remember, Spain was involved with plundering Central and South America way prior to this, back in the 1600s, or early 1600s, or much, or 100 years before or so. And the propagation of the client nation was Spain, Portugal, and then France, and then Holland, and some of the Baltic states, then over into England. It's kind of the process. The pilgrims came from England through Holland to America, because they were being run out by the tyranny of the integration of church and state in England. That was the Oliver Cromwell and his ilk were the ones that were creating that. Of course, this was back when there was a big division between Catholicism and Protestantism. And in the case of the Catholic Church, with the Church of England, it had to do with the king as opposed to the pope. So that was the transition. All the earlier nations, except for Holland, were primarily Catholic. So it was Holland and the Baltic states that were Protestant, and then it went on to England as a Protestant. Catholic light, in the case of the, what you call it. No one knows for sure the exact date of this three-day event that it was patterned after the English Harvest Fest. So the English had a traditional harvest fest that they had adopted. It's interesting to note, in previous studies I've looked at, Thanksgiving is a holiday across the world, and it largely only exists in the Western Hemisphere and Australia. And it's related exclusively to Christianity. So other religious systems don't have this kind of a worship system, other than the Jews. The Jews did, and we'll talk about that briefly. And the Feast of Tabernacles, per Leviticus 23, although it served a different purpose, it was related, though, because on the 15th day of the seventh month, that happens right in the end of the harvest season, when you've gathered all the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days, and rest on the first day and the eighth. So they had the celebration, and that was to be an annual feasts that they kept for throughout their generations. So that was part of the, remember, the ritual plan that God gave Israel was designed to separate them from the people, from the nations. So because, remember, the whole point of the Old Testament, see the woman. And that relates to the funneling down of the identity and the propagation of the seed of the woman from everybody, actually, whoever lived, and it ended up being believers, of course, down through Noah and then Abraham, and that's where you get the new racial species, and then on into Israel, and then Judah, and then a tribe of Judah, family of David, all the way down through. These celebrations for the purpose of expressing gratitude to God by expressing praise and thanksgiving to God is the source of every grace gift. So the precedents for this concept are related to God as the source. So when we're celebrating Thanksgiving, that's what we have to keep in mind. That's not to say that people that don't have spirituality can't be thankful. They can, but it's ritual for them. The only way you have reality is with the spirituality. And, of course, that's where it matters. If Thanksgiving is, we're going to note that Thanksgiving is a form of worship. In fact, it's one of the sacrifices that we can actually give. So there's various categories of sacrifices that we're permitted. Well, the Scripture defines as being a sacrifice that we can offer to God. So, and it's one of those, Thanksgiving is one of those. So in that case, it's actually part of your spirituality, and as a result, it's rewardable at the Great White Throne. At the evaluation that occurs for the believer, it'll be rewardable. So Thanksgiving is actually a spiritual function if you do it right. Remember, again, and a good way to contrast ritual versus reality is the ritual is what you do. Not that that may not be reality as well, but it's the problem with ritual is anybody can do it, believer and unbeliever. The reality is why and how you do what you do. So anybody can be thankful, but are you thankful under the filling ministry of the Spirit according to the Word of God? That's the question. And that's what we have to understand in order to take advantage of the opportunities being presented by any time we have a ritual holiday. So we've noted how the church doesn't have any prescribed holy days. But we can have them. So if we choose to, then we have to recognize the benefit of it, and then that becomes part of the responsibility of conveying the reality behind that ritual to those who come, to our children, those who come after us, or who are learning. We see from this that true thanksgiving is a response to and celebration of God's grace, because thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude to God for His grace. So there's the real core of it. In fact, the pilgrims understood this. So this information is contained in their writings, and we've studied that at other times when we discussed this. The fact that we have a national Thanksgiving holiday is clear and undeniable evidence that Christianity is the basis for the founding of the United States of America as a free country under the principles of divine establishment. So we have deniers these days, deniers of Christianity. They want to obfuscate the reality that the nation was founded as a free nation under principles of truth. And ultimately, freedom only comes from truth, as we'll note. So the nation, since we have become the most prosperous and freest nation ever, clearly came from Christianity, because that's the only way you could acquire that scale of blessing from God. So that, the fact that we have this holiday, and it's one of the, again, the Thanksgiving holiday was the first, this celebration of Thanksgiving was the first, I mentioned just trying to find things from Spanish, but there weren't any. As far as we know, it's the first recorded celebration of any kind of a holiday in the New World. I'm not going to say there weren't others. It's just that they're not recorded. And of course, that has to do with the way, the nature of the immigrants from England and Holland versus France and Portugal and Spain. Mostly, especially Spain and Portugal, were plunderers. They came and they stole gold from the indigenous peoples in the Central and South America. The French primarily came as hunters. They were big in the fur trade. So that's why you had the French and Indian. They were combined with the Indians against the English and the American and colonists. And then, of course, they had big swaths of land here. You know, the Louisiana Purchase, which runs all the way up through central part of the country, the Mississippi River Valley. Actually, all of the Mississippi and Missouri River Valleys, and then all the way up into Canada was French. So they had a huge impact. And you go to the Caribbean, huge impact. I mean, the richest country in the world was Haiti back in the 1600s, 1700s, because of the sugar trade, and it was French. Okay, that was a big part of their ascendancy as a client nation. So United States was primarily, though, initially, at least the 13 colonies were populated by the Dutch and the British. And of course, the British took over when they defeated the Spanish and the French and the Dutch. So they were basically the ones who got what was left, pretty much. The French had the last bastions, and of course, the Spanish maintained South America area. We never contested that. The retention of foundational Christian principles is the only way the citizens of the nation will retain their liberty. We see this principle in John 8:31-32. We often reference this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so these guys were people who had accepted his identity, that they were having challenges with his word. So again, you had, remember that you have to learn the doctrine. Believers in Jesus don't have any doctrine except they believe in Jesus and they have eternal life. And so then you get to the where the rubber meets the road in your spiritual life. Now your eternity is set up when you believe in Jesus. You're going to heaven. All right. So now how are you going to live your life in time? That becomes the question. And of course that's related to doctrine. So he's telling them, if you continue in my word or my doctrine, you are truly disciples of mine. So that's when they actually deploy the spiritual power he is pioneering. And he says, you've gone to say you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we see that liberty and freedom are connected to truth. And in Galatians 5, Paul extends this a bit. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep on standing firm and do not be subject into a yoke of slavery. Of course, he was reacting in this particular passage to the Judaizers who had come along and seduced the Galatian believers who were Gentiles back into a legalistic system under Judaism, and they'd already left a legalistic system from their religion. So they had accepted Jesus, and Paul had taught them spirituality, but then they succumbed to the pressures of the Judaizers that they needed to do something. Lots of people succumb to that idea. It's not about doing something, it's about being something. Remember, spirituality is about being. It's about who you are in Christ and functioning in the power of God. So this places Christians at the center of the invisible spiritual war for the preservation of the liberty in the nation. So right now we're at a crossroads in our nation regarding truth. And we see in our ebbs and flows that we're now ebbing. And so Christianity is in relative decline at the moment. We'll see if that persists or not. If it does, it does. God has a plan. He has everything under control, and he knows exactly where it's going. So it'll be what it is. We're going to be blessed no matter what. I mean, one way or another, the nation's going to turn around and we're going to be prospered here, or it's not, and whatever the next step will happen. And either way, we as believers in Jesus Christ, can take advantage of it. Christians must hold their ground by standing firm in the truth and never compromise with Satan's lie, while they wait for God to deliver the client nation by destroying Satan's fascist, socialist, statist minions, just like he did the Egyptians. So, you know, that's what we're up against here. Now, the battle is the Lord's, and we always have to remember that. And the only one who has authority to deal with them is God, ultimately. Now, there are certain limits. We have certain establishment principles where there's crossovers. But when you're talking a civil war, that's tricky. You know, where do you draw the line? You know, and we're in a cold civil war right now. It's not hot yet. We might. I mean, the last time we had an event that's taken place in Washington like this one was in 1860. All right? That's during a civil war. All right? When Andrew Johnson was impeached. And he was impeached because he was a Southerner. Good reason. All right? But that was, it was exactly the same. It was completely, totally political. There was no truth in it. So but he didn't. Yeah, we won't go into that. But he was again not convicted, but he was impeached. But he didn't run for office either. And of course, he was succeeded by General Grant as the next president. So we have to recognize that we're to stand our ground for the truth and just hold fast, because God's going to come through for us if that's His will. He says, "Take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." So we deploy doctrine and stand our ground, which means we don't compromise. Israel had that same problem. This is the beginning of Israel, and this is interesting to watch. He says, "This is Israel." Remember, God had taken them led them. He's leading them with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All right, so they're in the smack dead center in the middle will of God, going the direction they're going, which happens to be a cul-de-sac. And they didn't know it necessarily. Moses probably did, because he was a smart guy. He was familiar with the area. But the Israelites had no clue, and most likely. And he was leading them in the cul-de-sac because he was using Israel as bait. So, got to be real. God uses us as bait. All right? And he's using us as bait so that he can destroy the evil guys. And we're going to see that here. So, this is God talking to Moses, and Moses talking to the children of Israel. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Remember, they were whining and complaining and scared to death because they knew that Pharaoh and his chariots were coming right after them. Well, again, God was using them as bait. 16 to 18 tells us what happened. "As you lift up your staff and stretch out over your sea and divide it, then the sons of Israel will go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Okay, this was their escape plan. "As for me, behold, I will," this is important, "harden the hearts of the Egyptians." Now, we've seen this before, right? Remember, Pharaoh during the plagues. You had Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then you had God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, this is chronic negative volition locked in. That's when you see the word "I will" or "God will harden their hearts," it means they're in locked in negative volition. Remember, when we have negative volition, we're on a bubble. We have the option to choose to repent for a while. But after a while, scar tissue in the soul, because of our negative volition, causes us not to be able to repent. And that's corresponding to this. And so, as we've noted with Pharaoh, the first four or five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he was still on the bubble and could have changed his mind and let the people go. And they would have been spared. How God would have dealt with that, I don't know. Because Egypt had to be destroyed. And we see why here, basically. "So I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am Lord, and that I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." Well, how is God going to be honored by Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen? He's going to kill them all. That's how. All right? So God's wiping them out. And he had to wipe them out because otherwise they were going to be a problem for Israel during the next 4 years. And God knew that. So part of this was God using the wrath of man to praise him. But that's what's going on in our country. God needs to use someone as bait, and he's using our president as bait. And he's using that to suck out the evil. And so we just need to stand firm. So while we stand firm in the midst of the conflict, we express our gratitude and confidence in God by our expression of thanksgiving to him for his unfailing love and grace. So the way we can have thanksgiving in the midst of this, now the Israelites had a problem with this. They were whining and complaining, remember? And why did they have a problem? No doctrine. You see, we're the beneficiaries of the process, so we understand the doctrine. So we can have thanksgiving in the midst of while we're being bait. You know, the one that God is allowing to be pursued for the purpose of cutting them off. So when next time you're being used as bait, be thankful, because God's using that situation to bless you ultimately. The offering of thanksgiving to God is a category of spiritual giving. There was a thanksgiving offering, remember this is a ritual, in the Jewish ritual system in Leviticus 7, 11 to 15. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering. So there's a category of peace offering. Now these were offerings that were not offered from a position of weakness. There were other categories of offerings, were sin offerings, things like that, that were related to rebound. So in this case, a person is offering an offering to God because of their positive volition. So this was like Thanksgiving was included in this context. Sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. See, if he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer, and gives on the protocol for the offering. Then there's the offering of peace, etc. So this 12 to 15 describes the protocol for each of the categories of offerings in this peace category. We call it a peace offering was not related to failure. Most of the other offerings were. So these are where a person was actually praising God through his offering and offering a blessing. Or again, this is a category of thanksgiving potentially. There were different categories. But then it prescribes the rules for these various offerings. In verse 15, for the flesh, so you could give some was made out of meal. Okay? That was the first 13. And then if it was an animal, the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offering shall be eaten on the day of the offering, and he shall not leave over any of it until morning. So the flesh was consumed by people eating it, as opposed to being burned up. See, it's different. Because a sin offering, you had to burn it all up. You didn't eat it. Right? So there's the different, and it represented a different relationship with God. So all these concepts were in the ritual plan, and they come out to the church age in reality in our spiritual life. So this was a category of offerings that were related to the believers functioning in the various categories. So in other cases, they could offer an offering, but it could be eaten, but on the third day it had to be burned up. Okay, so the offerers could actually share in these offerings. Whereas with a sin offering, they couldn't. So, anyways, there was a different nature of offering that was relative to the person's position and their situation with God. So we have the same thing. You know, we have a concept of rebound, we have the spiritual life, and the problem-solving devices. And actually, our function in Thanksgiving is a product of our function in spirituality. And that's the point of our class, really. So when we stand in the midst of the conflict, of Leviticus, I'm down past that. This means that thanksgiving is one of the things a believer can present to God in response to his grace. So this again, so it's a form of worship. During the church age, thanksgiving is a form of worship whereby the believer acknowledges the benefits related to God's initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past. And of course, that's Ephesians 1. God's initiative of antecedent grace in eternity past is the provision of the portfolio of invisible assets. Remember, God laid aside all of the assets we would need for our relationship with him before we showed up. So remember, if you look at the sequence, we talked about this in the past, how God's foreknowledge recognized all the resources we would need, and he prepositioned all that and made it available. So the challenge then to us is to deploy the word of God in such a manner as that is conveyed. Some of those conveyances are unconditional, and some are conditional. And so in the various categories of conveyances, we have to have the equivalent capacity to receive it, if it's conditional. Now, unconditional ones are going to happen anyway. You know, that's like going to heaven. That's an unconditional one. God's initiative of antecedent graces in time is the function of the three spiritual skills. And, of course, the spiritual skills have to do with doctrine, the Holy Spirit, and the problem-solving devices. So they're skills that you develop and you understand how to use. In other words, how are you filled with the Spirit? What is the precursor for being filled with the Spirit? You know, how is doctrine metabolized and applied? You know, and then the problem solving, what are the problem solving devices and how do you use them? So Thanksgiving comes out of all that. So our worship through Thanksgiving is actually augmented as we, or aggrandized, if you want to use that concept. It's built up. We're going to see that concept here too, as we advance in doctrine. So more doctrine causes a greater capacity for gratitude and therefore a more significant expression of thanksgiving. So spirituality is heavily connected to praise and worship and thanksgiving. This biblical definition of worship in the church age is the basis for the true function of thanksgiving. This definition is provided in John 4:24, a passage we reference regularly. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him by means of the spirit, that is, the filling of the spirit, and truth. See, this is the reality. This is the system for the church age. Remember, the church age is not a time of... Ritual is not promoted during the church age. Now, it's permitted, but not as promoted. Whereas in the Old Testament, ritual was required. It was, in fact, it was part of your spirituality. But in the New Testament, there's no ritual, unless you want to call rebound a ritual. Maybe in some cases, but ideally not. But faith rest would be better of a ritual, if you want to really get right down to that. But whatever. Faith rest would apply to rebound, too. So whatever. Faith rest just means you're applying the doctrine. Thanksgiving is worship and is an expression of the functions of the problem-solving devices that are deployed on the defensive perimeter of the believer's soul. So as we advance in doctrine and have more capacity from doctrine, we have greater capacity for thanksgiving. And during the church age, all true worship is based on the two spiritual power options, the filling of the Spirit and the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine. So anytime you're applying doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit, you're operating in a form of worship. And probably in thanksgiving, because God's going to be motivating you to do that. The Holy Spirit will motivate you. God works in us both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12-13. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the perception, metabolization, of application of doctrine that results in the deployment of the problem-solving devices on the defensive perimeter of the soul equals thanksgiving. So the application of doctrine under the mentor ministry of the Holy Spirit through the use of the problem-solving devices is true thanksgiving. So anytime you're operating in the filling of the Spirit, you're operating in the basis of thanksgiving. In fact, taking advantage of God's grace policy through the problem-solving devices would be involved with thanksgiving. Because you reckon we're going to see how that actually plays with the various problem-solving devices. We see from this that thanksgiving has no true meaning without the function of the spiritual skills. So this is true thanksgiving. Remember, anybody can do a ritual, but only a spirit-filled believer can operate in the reality. So the Thanksgiving Day holiday is beneficial to everyone to an extent, but it's really beneficial to believers who understand what's happening. Because you're actually developing spiritual capacity by fulfilling a ritual. So others wouldn't necessarily be doing it, but they wouldn't be doing it. Let's see here. Thanksgiving is a part of the daily function of the problem-solving devices deployed on the defensive perimeter of the soul, and it's part of the spiritual life. It is also part of worship, and therefore thanksgiving must be related to the function of the spiritual skills. So thanksgiving is not some shallow, evanescent gratitude for something. In other words, it's not people making what are you thankful for? Okay, that's okay maybe as a game, but in reality, thanksgiving is what you do in the inward part of your soul related to God. That's really where it's at. So it's your private relationship with God. And if you want to explain that to someone, that's your business. But most things like that are kept private. It's a system of worship of God. And its capacity for worship capacity for life, and it's a response of the integrity love developed by the three spiritual skills to God's love. So remember, God's initiation is love, but we respond with love. And love there has really, the word relates to integrity. God had perfect integrity towards us, which means he recognized where we were. He made provision for us in our status quo. And he extended all the provision necessary for us to take advantage of his grace policy in Jesus. We then, as we apprehend what he's done for us, then come to a reciprocal relationship with him. That's what 1 John 4:19 discussed. We love because he first loved us. And it has to do with integrity. And of course, the next verse describes the fact that once you have this relationship with God, then you have capacity for relationship with your brother. This goes from, in the problem-solving devices, personal love for God, verse 19, impersonal love for your brother, verse 20. So remember, impersonal love is when you're parlaying your integrity, your relationship with God into that's always directed as a benefit to you because of God's grace, so that you have capacity to actually direct grace to others in the same way that God has directed grace to you. That's why we have the mandate to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Because God's forgiveness to us is a artifact of his grace towards us. So when we have capacity from our comprehension of what's going on there, then we can develop in the Word the capacity to forgive others in that same manner. And of course, that's one of the reasons we're on the planet, is to glorify God as we deploy his mind, or in the mind of Christ, into our experience, thereby replicating the thinking of Christ in the devil's world. And of course, that's what ultimately defeats the devil. Overcome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with the good. See, God swamps the evil with the good. Now, the evil ultimately has to pay the price, but he still swamps it. He smothers it, basically. He smothers evil with good. Thanksgiving is a moment-by-moment mental attitude produced by the spiritual skills in the soul. It's part of the divine viewpoint of life, and it is a mental attitude that comes from the function of the spiritual skills. So the more deployment of the spiritual, more active you are with the spiritual skills, the more efficient, the more current, the more gratitude you will have, the more thanksgiving you will express. This attitude is part of capacity for life that's based on maximum Bible doctrine circulating in the mentality of the soul. So it all goes back to a divine viewpoint from the Word of God. It's a mental attitude forged from cognition of inculcation of Bible doctrine that results in capacity for life from thinking that is established from metabolized doctrine. So established doctrine is not just, remember, metabolized doctrine is not just doctrine you know or heard about, it's doctrine that you have been taught by the Holy Spirit. It's the word epinosis. Having been rooted, Colossians 2:7, having been rooted and continuously being built up in him and continuously stabilized by means of doctrine, as you have been taught, overflowing with gratitude. Now, my expanded translation here is based on a couple of verbs. The rooted word has to do, if it has, is in the past tense. It's actually perfect, and of course the perfect tense is finished in the past with results that go on forever. That's the concept of the perfect. And the other two verbs here, built is edify, and stabilization is established in the New American Standard. Those are both in the present tense. So we are rooted. That's our salvation. And then we parlay that, or the Holy Spirit works through us in our positive listening and allows him to parlay that on the basis of grace. They're all in the passive voice, too. That's important to know. Remember, passive, the power is deployed towards you. You're not deploying it outwards. No, so you're not the source. God is. So this, the power deployed in all of this is coming from God. Now, we can express thanksgiving as a result of it. So our expression of this overabundance overflow, which is, says in overflowing with gratitude, is related to our comprehension of what's actually going on here. The more we understand about what God's got going on, the more we can understand it and the more thankful we are as a result, in the midst of the problem, no matter what they are. The problems, remember, the problems aren't a problem for God. They appear to be a problem for us, and they may be uncomfortable or painful or whatever. There are certainly categories of suffering, but we also recognize that God is using suffering. Remember, it's given to all men to believe and then to suffer for his sake. And our sufferings are for the sake of Jesus. So we're in association with Christ in suffering. That's a good place to be. That's a position of strength. So the world runs away from suffering and tries to avoid it. And it's not that we should run towards it necessarily, but we shouldn't be afraid of it either, because we have to recognize that suffering is part of the crucible that God is using to create the spiritual species that he's creating. That's us, that new category of spiritual species that's a super creature, in essence, greater than the angels. So this describes the relationship between the consistent reception of doctrine that results in an attitude of gratitude and is the basis for thanksgiving to God. So metabolized Bible doctrine creates capacity for thanksgiving or gratitude. Colossians 1:12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share in the endowment of the saints. Now, of course, the endowment of the saints, that goes back to our portfolio of invisible assets. Now, some of those assets, again, as I noted earlier, are unconditional and some are conditional. Now, the conditional ones, this is relating to the conditional ones. We're going to be receiving a share in the endowment. So this is the escrow. These are the blessings that God conveys to us incrementally over in time while we advance in the plan. So he has laid aside certain things that Jesus is going to convey to us as we move up, as we advance in doctrine. And it's a product of our advancing in doctrinal cognition that creates the capacity to receive the blessing. So that the share of endowment of the saints in the light. And in the light is an instrumental of manner. Of course, light is used as an example of spirituality, which is an idiom for stating a manner in which the believer is qualified for a share in the endowment of the saints in light of the infallible word of God. So remember, the light and the darkness, John uses it a lot, Paul uses it here, to contrast the spiritual life versus the cosmic system. And so the light is described as God's plan, God's power, God's provision, God's grace, all of the artifacts associated with God, whereas the darkness is described by Satan's cosmic system. Of course, it starts right in John, even in John 1, when you start reading about Jesus coming as the light of the world into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend the light. You see, so it's because Jesus was representing grace in a way that the world didn't. The real world hated it. So they hated him because of who he was. They'll hate us for the same reason. For that matter, they'll hate anybody who stands for any of these concepts. So, and that's again part of what we see in the world today, is that conflict. It's an invisible spiritual battle that has existed since the fall of Satan. The only way the believer can qualify to receive the distribution of their share of this endowment is through the metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. So this is your advance in doctrine that corresponds to ultimately your capacity to receive the blessing. And we could also make the concept of the advance like people do, as a children and then adolescents and then mature. So this is the conveyance to the person who's maturing and they have capacity. Like, you don't give the keys to a car to a 5-year-old, you give it to a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old. So that's an indication. You might give a bicycle to a 5 or 6 or 7-year-old. You know, so the person's capacity is related to the gifts you might give them, and it goes on right on down the line. So it's the same way with our spiritual life. Thanksgiving is therefore coterminous with the attainment of the spiritual capacity, righteousness, that results in the conveyance of escrow blessings in time. So these blessings are doled out to us corresponding to our advance, which is a volitional factor. It's interesting, the church is a volitional age. In the church, everything is a product of our volition, you know, when it comes to God. You have positive volition to Jesus, and that puts you in the plan. And you have positive vision of the Word of God, and that enables you to advance in the plan. So positive wisdom is everything in the church age. And I made the case earlier that as the church launched as a dispensation, you had positive wisdom, and eventually it will fade away as negative wisdom takes over. And of course, we don't know exactly how that, what that time will be. We just know that it will happen. Thanksgiving is both an expression of the spiritual skills and capacity for blessing from God in time, and is an expression from capacity for appreciation of God and a mental attitude of gratitude towards God. It's an act of giving thanks, grateful acknowledgement, and benefits of the grace of God, and it is therefore expression of gratitude towards God that is based on one's doctrinal capacity to appreciate who and what God is. And of course, going back to our founders, their whole viewpoint and related to their being sustained through that winter was they're related to their thanksgiving to God. They were recognizing God as their source, even though they had been aided and abetted in the process by some of the Native American people called Indians who were in the region. You know, and they had actually learned things from them that allowed them to become productive here, because the environment was much different than it was in Europe, since they were breaking ground that had never been broken before. And for that matter, most of the people in Native Americans were foragers as opposed to farmers. So they didn't grow as much food as what they were used to. So that's why they were very thankful they had enough to eat at all. They almost didn't have enough. Believers must be functioning under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and have capacity for true thanksgiving, or to have capacity for true thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is more than an expression of gratitude and more than an appreciation in a human sense. It's appreciation for God that cannot exist apart from the function of the spiritual skill. So, again, but the point here is that your ability and capacity for thanksgiving is transitioning from the temporal into the spiritual with this. So it becomes, it's part of the eternal rewards, or becomes part of the eternal rewards that you will accrue to you at some point when the evaluation occurs. So a believer can take full advantage of God's provision and parlay it into a maximum status quo, is what it amounts to. Whereas a unbeliever or a carnal believer is not going to be able to do that because they aren't using the right power. Again, it's doing a right thing in a right way for the right reason. It's good to do a right thing, but it's better to do it the right way for the right reason. See, that's the thing. So thanksgiving is a right thing, but to do it, if we're going to do it, you might as well do it in the right way for the right reason. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5, always be thankful with reference to all things towards God, even the Father, through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the mandate related to our function to the Father through Jesus. Remember, everything that we do is offered in the name of Jesus. That's when we pray. We're praying in the power of the Spirit. We're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. You know, because the reason for that is He's the one who makes it all possible. And of course, we're in union with Him. So that basically is, in essence, establishing the validity of that intercourse, that relationship, that communication. Obedience to this command demands the filling of the Spirit, metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness, and the operation of the problem-solving devices. So again, anytime we're applying doctrine, remember that, of course, applying doctrine is a legitimate form of the function before God. I mean, there's different motivations along your way. You can characterize doctrine as a basic motivation. And the basic motivation factors are faith, hope, and love. So faith is a basic motivation, and then a more advanced motivation is hope or confidence. Now, what's the difference between faith and hope? Well, hope has a greater comprehension of how the doctrine plays. So you've moved from simple just do it because the word says so, which is a good reason, all right, into I understand why it says so. So now I not only will do it because it says so, but I recognize how it benefits me and how I fit in the plan of God. And then love augments it even farther, where you've reached the point where you have integrity because you not only understand the whole scope of how it works. So that's the maximum capacity or maximum deployment. So the same kind of concept can be conveyed with different motivations. So a right thing can be done from faith, which is good. A right thing can be done from hope, which is better. And a right thing can be done from love, which is even better. See, that's the difference between childhood, adolescence, and maturity. And so as you advance in cognition and application of doctrine, which, of course, that all corresponds to the problem-solving devices, you actually have greater capacity to do a right thing in the right way. In fact, thanksgiving is first directed towards God and overflows into capacity and appreciation for life. So always goes to God first. This is David's comprehension. Psalm 23 is a great, known as the Shepherd's Psalm, is a great passage for understanding these concepts. Because David was, he understood how God was coming through for him on a continuous basis. And how God, he correlated to being the sheep and the shepherd. So he's towards the end of this passage, he says, you prepare, verse 5, a table before me in the presence of my enemy. So here you see the constant conflict that exists. It's not, this is nothing new. He's having a great feast while his enemies are looking on mean and hating him. You have anointed my head with oil. Of course, this is him as the blessed one, and anointing had to do with a position within the realm. In his case, he was king. Now, each one of us have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. So when we receive them, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're filled and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's a correlation to our anointing. And we're actually, that is a unique identity. Remember, we are part of the elect of God as a result of that. So we have that same kind of concept involved with us. He goes on to say, my cup overflows. He goes on to say, surely goodness and God's loving kindness, that's our word chesed, which means unfailing love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is his recognizing the source of everything that he has received, and it's overflowing beyond him because of the amount of it that's being poured out on him. And of course, we have that same concept when we understand it. Whether or not we comprehend it, we're involved with blessing by association, no matter what we do. So that the believers are the way that reason and nation continues to exist, ultimately. And our role in functioning as believers in the nation perpetuates the nation. We talked about, I don't know if I got there last time or not, but if we haven't, we'll get to it eventually in our course, how we buy back time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we actually buy, when we redeem the time by spirituality, we're actually extending it, in essence. So that it's the concept of a child and the fifth commandment being the first commandment with promise, that they live their life long on the earth. We are able to do that, have involved that same kind of concept in the spiritual sense, as we function in the nation. So the nation's actually perpetuated as people have positive volition. So it goes back to the concept of volition. Thanksgiving is an index of the status of the believer's spiritual life. The greater content of metabolized doctrine in the believer's thinking, the greater the capacity for mental attitude of gratitude in life. And the increased usage of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God results in increasing capacity for thanksgiving towards God. So again, that shows you the progression that exists as we move along the plan incrementally. And each function of the spiritual skill is related to the true concept of thanksgiving. Always be thankful in Ephesians 5:20 is related to the filling of the Spirit in 5:18. So we have the mandates. These are couplets, in essence. They connect together and they relate to the power of our comprehension of God's grace towards us, which then redounds to our expression of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving accompanies rebound in 1 John 1:9 as an expression of gratitude for the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of fellowship with God through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when we comprehend what's going on there, then you are thankful that it's that easy for you and for me. You know, it was heavy, it was hard on Christ. He's the one that was, he paid the price. So God made it easy for us because he had to. You know, we couldn't carry that load. It was the only one that could carry that load was Jesus, because he was the sin offering. So we take advantage of God's grace there, and that's what we're supposed to do. Colossians 1:10 states that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him, bearing fruit in every good work. In fact, constantly growing up by means of the Spirit taught doctrine from God. There's our word knowledge. Knowledge there is epinosis, and that's our spirit taught information. Remember, two words for knowledge in the Greek, gnosis and epinosis. Epinosis is the type of knowledge that you can take and apply as wisdom, because it's you understand how it works under the ministry of the Spirit. Thanksgiving is related to the function of each of the problem-solving devices, and once a believer understands rebound by grace, it inevitably results in an expression of gratitude to God for the forgiveness of sins and restoration of fellowship with God. So, as a result, of course, that's how Thanksgiving relates to the first problem-solving device, which is rebound. Thanksgiving is related to the filling of the Spirit as a means of expressing our appreciation to God. Without the filling of the Spirit, we cannot even possess true thanksgiving to God. See, remember, true thanksgiving or reality requires the filling ministry of the Spirit. We must worship in spirit and truth. So for us to be, remember, rebound gets us into the plan. You know, a good way to describe that is a bubble. When you've sinned, you're outside the bubble. When you've rebounded, you're back in the bubble. So you can go in and out of that bubble quite easily. That's why Joe refers to it as being evanescent. So when you're in the bubble, you're in the plan, and as a result, everything you do in the bubble is a valid thing to do according to the protocol plan. So it's accruing to you as blessing. When you're outside the plan, it's not. You can do whatever you're doing outside the plan isn't accruing to you as blessing, at least not long term, not eternity. It may be beneficial in time in certain cases, and generally not even that, because you're going to come under discipline. So, because God wants you back in the bubble. That's where you're going to do the most good, for you and for everybody else. So the issue is being in the Spirit, so you are operating under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, doing a right thing in a right way. The faith rest drill is capacity for gratitude and expression of thanksgiving. So that's where doctrine begins to come in. And as you apply doctrine, because it's in the Word and you know it fits you. Remember, you've got to rightly divide the Word, which means you're appropriating the proper doctrine for your situation. Then that doctrine applies to you, and if you implement it under the ministry of the Spirit, it's going to be accruing to you as beneficial. So you can express thanksgiving in connection with doctrine. Grace orientation involves comprehension of God's policy that results in thanksgiving to God, because that's a big one. Doctrine orientation provides greater and greater capacity for thanksgiving until the capacity is so great that the believer shares God's happiness. So this is where you really start moving out in the spiritual life, when you get into the tandem of grace and doctrine orientation. A personal sense of destiny, now this is hope. Remember, that corresponds to hope, is a source of thanksgiving for the believer who understands and orients to the objectives and purpose, and is oriented to the person and purpose of God's plan, purpose, and will. So this is where you begin to understand why things are happening the way they are, and what you're supposed to do with it. This is part of the concept of where Jesus got, we're going to mention it later, but in Hebrews 12:2, the joy that Jesus had on the cross was a product of his personal sense of destiny. He knew, even though it was an excruciating environment, that he was right smack dead center in the will of God. And he was fulfilling that mission. So we can suffer incredible adversity with great happiness when we know we're doing the right thing for the right reason. And actually, at that point, the suffering doesn't even matter. It's just there. You know it's part of the process, and it's a small thing. Like Paul said, momentary light afflictions are not to be compared with the incredible weight of glory that we will receive. So that puts that all into context. Personal love for God the Father provides the motivational virtue for our thanksgiving, and impersonal love for mankind relates interpersonal relationships to mental attitude thanksgiving toward God. So you understand God's objective, so you are thankful relating to regardless of even unjust treatment. So that moves you from personal love to impersonal. Capacity to deal with people who are not nice. Sharing the happiness of God provides contentment in life and therefore thanksgiving and tranquility in every circumstance in life. And the ultimate mental attitude of gratitude, along with the overexpression of thanksgiving of God, comes from occupation with Christ, who is the first one to implement God's plan, for Hebrews 12:2. I mentioned that just a minute ago. Without occupation with Christ, capacity for life or doctrine in the soul, thanksgiving has no meaning. And thanksgiving reaches its peak in its personal love for God, the Father, and occupation with the person of Christ. So those are how we respond to God's love. That's our responding to His love, 1 John 4:19. It's a spiritual orientation to life through the residence and function of momentum inside God's operational power system for the church. So as we prepare and celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday, let's be sure we're doing it for the right reason in the right way in every circumstance we encounter, whether good or evil, bad. As it says in Colossians 3:17, which we started with. Whatever we do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through to God the Father. Father, we thank You for the opportunity for us to celebrate this holiday and recognize it as a ritual, but at the same time it can be our reality, and to our benefit accrue to us greater grace and reward. So as we participate in this event, please help us to have the right attitude and persist in that reality under the ministership of the Spirit. And we thank You for the instruction You provide for us to do that. And we ask this, thank You now in Jesus' name, amen.